We go now to the book of John, chapter 1. I realize that I might have bitten off more than I could chew when I introduced this subject this morning, but I want to assure you that one of my goals is to encourage you by reminding you, the believers, who Jesus Christ of Nazareth is. Another goal I have in mind is found in the very purpose of why the Apostle John wrote this book. And that purpose, I'm going to read John 20, verse 31. He says, "But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." After we read our text, I'm going to pray and ask you to pray at the same time as well. And then I'm going to give you a historical background of the book of John, specifically the first chapter of John. And I'm going to take you to at least three geographical locations tonight. All right? Now, girls, I want you to look at Daddy, and I want you to write these geographical locations tonight. I'm going to test you after tonight's message. And then, the reason for that is so that you can start to grasp the concept that is being presented here in the very first verse of our text. And so that my goal would have been fulfilled. And what is my goal? My goal is to encourage you. I see a lot of you, you've worked in the ministry. You've done bus route today. You've done Sunday school today. You've led in that study. You've done nursery. And I want to encourage you to see Christ, who is the very purpose of our gathering and the very ministries that we do here. All right? I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be built up by the reminder of who Jesus Christ is. And we talked and we sang songs about Him, praising Him, constantly abiding in Him, as well as saying that His name is the sweetest name I know. Because it is. And I want this to be an encouragement to you. So we're going to read John 1, 1 through 5. Read with me with your eyes as I read it with my mouth. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the book of John. Thank you for the words that we've read from His book. Lord, maybe some cannot see yet why this is encouraging. Lord, I pray that You would fulfill that goal of encouragement tonight in somebody's heart tonight. In somebody's mind. Lord, we live
in a dark, dark world. Even in our nation, there is a turmoil that is happening. And you, of all beings, know exactly what is going on in Virginia and the protests and the counter-protests that are going on, the deaths of some policemen because of it, and protesters, or maybe just walkers-by, passengers. Oh, Lord, you know the darkness of our world. And we as believers of your word, we as believers in Christ, want to be encouraged. And this you have given me to deliver and be encouraged from this passage. So I pray, help us, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
I said this morning, and I ask you, how many of you have heard of the accusation or the notion that Christianity is an amalgamation of Greek philosophies on one hand and Jewish theologies on the other, fused it all up together, and here we have Christianity? I've heard of that. That Christianity is a late development of Greek philosophy and Hebrew theology. I've got a shocking answer for you. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Greek philosophy in John? Yes. Hebrew theology in John? Yes. Now, allow the shock to die down just a tad bit. Okay? Let me be very clear. Yes, there is Greek philosophy in the book of John. Yes, there is Jewish theology in John, but it is not by human genius that put it there. It is not human creativity that came up with the religion of Christianity. It is there by the design of God. It is there by the genius of God. It is there by the orchestration of God. Okay, think back at the question for a moment. Christianity is a late development of reconciliation of Greek philosophy with Jewish theologies. So what? So what if it is? So by the grace of God tonight, I'm going to prove to you that even if that were true, God masterfully used them as tools to deliver to us His Word, to deliver to us His revelation of Himself, that He condescended to us to communicate to us what God is really like. I want to take you back. I want to take you in time to a scene in a synagogue in Jerusalem. That is your first geographical location, girls. I want to take you back in time into a scene in a synagogue where the Hebrew rabbis and priests were having a lively discussion about the Messiah. Can you hear it? Can you hear their lively discussion about the Messiah? God exists, says one rabbi. Verily, verily. Can you hear them? Truly, truly. God is one and unique. Truly, truly. But we can't see Him. Why? Because He is spirit. That is true. Verily, verily. How then do we know that God exists and that He is one and that He is unique? Well, Prophet Moses did not defend his existence. He assumed his existence. You're right, because in the beginning, God. He is one. God is one. Deuteronomy. Well, God revealed himself through his word, didn't he? Yes. God revealed himself through his word. How many times do we hear of the prophets of old? Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Or the word of the Lord came unto dot, dot, dot. Or come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. Amen. Truly. So to them, God revealed himself through the word. The audible word, Noah,
Noah, Adam, Adam, Samuel, Samuel.
It was audible. It was through visions. It was through dreams. God revealed himself through the word, visions. And in Hebrews 1:1, you'll see that God did reveal himself through diverse manners. Lots of ways. But within Judaism, it was becoming clear that the revelation of God's mind and God's will could not be complete through things or nature, through sounds made by others. They started to think, these Jewish theologians started to think that God is personal. And only through some real flesh and blood could personality be fully known. Think of the names in the Old Testament attributed to God. El Shaddai, Almighty God. Think of the many things that are attributed to God. His wings. God has a wing? His hands. God has hands? His eyes. Behold the righteous as well as the unrighteous. God has eyes? This God then must be personal. So later, Judaism had been working slowly toward the idea of a personal mediator other than fallible human priests between the transcendent God and the created world. Thus, the idea of created or creative wisdom. Creative wisdom. Please turn with me to Proverbs 8, and I want to show you that the theologians here have a conundrum because of this poetry in Proverbs 8, beginning in verse number 12. The idea of creative wisdom spoken of in personal terms. Spoken of in personal terms. Wisdom is being personified. Look with me in verse 12 of Proverbs 8. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Drop down to verse 14. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Now look at the words there in verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Drop down to verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. Before His works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no foundations or fountains abounding with water. Drop down to verse 29. When He gave to the sea His decree, what the waters should not pass His commandment. When He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him. And I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Does that language sound familiar? We've read that already in John 1:1. It seems to go beyond poetry, doesn't it? Wisdom is being personified. Now, in the Targums, those are the rabbinic writings, those are the ancient Aramaic interpretations of the Hebrew Bible, because they did that because the Hebrew language was declining in its use. And so, the language in the first century, in that area there, was Aramaic, and so they wrote the Targums, the interpretations of the Hebrew Bible. And they come up with this term. The term is memra, Aramaic for word. Memra emerged to indicate as an intermediate agent between God and man. Now, I know this is a tad bit philosophical, but think through these issues with me. Put your thinking caps on, if you have one, okay? And put it on and stay with me. So, with this word, Aramaic, memra, the rabbis began to believe that this agent, the divine memra, is the one who created the world. This is the one who appeared to Adam, who appeared to Abraham, who appeared to Moses. This is the one who wrestled with Jacob. Okay? This personified wisdom, the intermediate agent between God and man, the Memra, is the very one who brought Israel out of Egypt and worked the wondrous miracles. That's what happened in Jerusalem. I want to take you now to Athens. Athens, where the Greek philosophers boisterously slice up the abstract idea of the Logos, and they were serving it now. I can't imagine this, but they were having discussions as if they were serving Oreo cookie ice cream on sugar cone to a highly attentive audience. In Greek philosophy and theology, logos is the divine reason implicit in the cosmos, ordering it and giving it form and meaning. If man has the reasoning ability, they figured out that the universe also has that reasoning ability behind it. This was the power behind the creation of the universe. Just as it is in the very essence of man, is logic, is reason. I mean, can you think of any other being that has the logic reasoning? I mean, a dog doesn't have logic reasoning, does it? A chicken doesn't have logic reasoning, does it? But the Greek philosophers figured out that in man is the essence of logical reasoning. In the universe also, there is this power that runs the engine of the universe. Meanwhile, there was a philosopher, and a theologian of Judaism whose name was Philo. And he was living in Egypt. And he was a contemporary of Paul. And Philo, as we now know, attempted to build bridges between Judaism and Greek culture. Philo identified wisdom discussed in Jewish theology with the logos of Greek thought. Are you still with me? Philo spoke of the logos as divine mediator in creation, in revelation, and in all God's dealings with men, as the active agent of God's outgoing power. Even so, a convinced monotheist, because he was a Judaistic theology, Philo shrank from thinking of the Logos as fully personal. Meanwhile, here's the fourth location, girls. Up in heaven, in the Council of the Trinity, as God witnesses these discourses between these rabbinical theologians as well as the Greek philosophers, what was God doing? God must have said, why do these people imagine a vain thing? Psalm chapter 2. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Holy Spirit then moved upon the Apostle John and breathed on him these words. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the wisdom. In the beginning was the Word. You look at the Greek translation or the Greek original there. It's the word logos. The Hebrew theologians wouldn't even dare identify him. But they couldn't escape the personification done by the writer of Proverbs. The Greek philosophers recognized the existence of the power behind the universe, but fell short of identifying it as a personal being, a la Aristotle's The Unmoved Mover. Do you remember that in your Philosophy 101? They stop right there. It's the supreme being, but would not identify him as the God of the Bible. How in the world did or could a simple fisherman such as John from the armpit of the world come up with such a complicated, sophisticated, most mind-blowing concept like that? The answer to that is it had to be the Holy Spirit breathing into him these words. How could such a man come up with something like that? He was a simple fisherman. The words of John came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, 2 Peter 1:21. In the holy wisdom of God, in His holy will, and in the perfect timing, God used what the rabbis came up with, and God used what the philosophers came up with, and masterfully inspired John to reveal to us what and who this wisdom, who this memra, who this logos is. John's purpose is simply stated. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the wisdom. He is the logos. And that believing ye might have life through His name. News flash number one. Jesus is eternal. In the beginning was the Word. He didn't begin to exist. He was already there. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, the proverb says, before His works of old. Jesus shared His glory of God before the world was. John 17:5. Newsflash number two, Jesus is distinct from God the Father and yet one with Him. And the Word was with God. Person number one, God the Father. Person number two, Jesus. Jesus was with the Father. Jesus was face to face with God. You can't be with if there's no other person there to be with. You get me? The language forces us to interpret it in no other way. Newsflash number three, Jesus is God. And the Word was God. Not a God, He is very God. He is not an inferior God, He is God, equal to the Father. He is not the created Michael the Archangel. He is God. He is not the created brother and opposite to Lucifer. He is God. Newsflash number four. Jesus is the Creator. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. The Hebrew rabbis roll their eyes at this point and exclaim, blasphemy! God is the Creator, not Jesus. The Greek philosophers at this point fold their hands across their chest and in defiance of that preposterous idea that a human being is the Logos that empowers the universe. They could not accept that. Well, they should talk to Paul. Paul the Apostle, turn to Colossians 1:16. Colossians 1:16. I mean, the power behind the conversion of Paul was enough for these rabbis to see, wow, what happened to you, Paul? Well, this is what happened to Paul. He met the Logos in person. And it changed his entire view of things. And he says here, for by Him, that's Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Wow. And He is before all things. And as if Paul heard their objections, their quibbles, their quarrels, one philosopher to another, Paul says to them, oh, by the way, the one thing you couldn't figure out, and if you're given to philosophy, if you've at least taken philosophy 101, that they had a problem and they still have a problem. They couldn't figure out the quintessence, the fifth essence of that one thing that holds everything together. The quintessence of water, earth, fire, and air. That one essence that holds all of that together, the very one who holds all the molecules in the vast universe together, they couldn't figure out. Now, just look at the word universe. They couldn't figure out if it's one or diverse. That's why they put it together and called it universe. So they fused those two concepts together and called it universe. They couldn't figure out who or what is this essence that keeps all of these items, all of these molecules functioning rightly every second of the day. Paul says, that's Jesus. He says, by Him all things consist. There is no rogue molecule that is out of the control of Jesus' hand. Big God. Big God. And what an encouragement that is to me and to you. We do all this seemingly mundane thing week after week after week. Ministry to this person, ministry to that girl, ministry to that boy, week after week after week. Look to Jesus. He is big. He is the great God of the very God. Oh, by Him all things consist. Jesus is not only Creator, He also sustains everything. Wow. Newsflash number 5. Jesus is the source of life and light. We don't have time to develop this, except to say that this probably was the one thing that broke the camel's back. This was the one thing that turned the world upside down. This was the one thing in the history of mankind that changed the course of philosophy, that changed the course of pagan theologies, that changed the humanity's trajectory. And what is that? I'm talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the source of life. He is the one who gives it. He's the one who can take it away, and He's the one who can give it back. And He certainly proved that on the day of resurrection. Oh. Why did all the apostles die?
Except for Judas, who killed himself.
Why were they so willing to die?
It's a very simple answer. They all saw Jesus rise from the dead.
This is the Logos. John says, we handled Him. We saw Him. We ate fish with Him.
Now I'm done with the introduction. Let's look at verse 5.
And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We live in a dark world, don't we? There is a light that shines bright in the person of Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Well, we've already expounded on that. I want us to look at these two contrasting ideas from verse 5. The dignity of Jesus and the darkness of this world. Number 1, the dignity of Jesus. What am I talking about? The nobility. I'm talking about the majesty, the regality, the grandeur, the worthiness, the magnanimity, the brilliance of Jesus Christ shown in this little verse. The light shineth in darkness. That's what it is. Who is this light? Well, Jesus is that light. He is that big L light there. The light shineth in darkness. We see also, as we've already expounded, that Jesus is the Word. Have you ever thought about where in the world did we get languages? How in the world did we start to say and understand words? Werner Gitt, author of In the Beginning Was Information, said this: all living organisms require information to function. If we want to make meaningful and useful statements about the origin of life, then we first have to explain what information is and how it came about. Life is full of information. From our very DNA, we find lots of information. Our DNA contains a guidebook, the biological instructions that make each species unique. If you unwind your DNA, it would outstretch to about 2 meters per cell that you own. Now, you have about 100 trillion cells. If you put your DNAs together, the length of it would take you around the solar system 4 times. Amazing. The chances of that coming from evolution is so beyond probability. The German engineer Werner Gitt was right to say, in the beginning was information. But where did this tremendous information come from? It came from Jesus. He is the Word. The Word is a revealer. In this case, the revealer of God. His office is to make God known. No man, and the rabbis were correct, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, John says, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared God. Jesus declared God. And I like what Hebrews 1:1-3 says. He is the express image of the person of God. He is the exact copy of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul says Christ is the very image of God. Word is a revealer. Word is the explainer. In John, it says there, he hath declared. He had declared God. And it's very interesting, the Greek word that's being used there is exegesato. And the theologians, when we expound the Word of God, we would say exegete the Word of God. What does it mean? It means simply to show, to declare, to reveal, to explain. And God, Jesus is the one who explains God. Jesus is the wisdom of which the Jews speak. Jesus is the Logos of the Greeks. The dignity of Jesus Christ is so big, is so huge. And that's why John says, and the darkness comprehends it not. What does it mean? Well, the darkness overcomes it not. You don't have to go far to know this world is a dark world. The news headlines are replete with the world's darkness. I heard on the radio several months ago that a woman in South LA was being arrested for the murder of her 9-month-old child. We see videos of Planned Parenthood's chop shops and observe a judge banning the showing of these videos, siding with pro-abortion institutions. We live in a dark world. I used this illustration in Bible study recently, that of a father who felt so guilty about the death of his child in a motor vehicle accident. Several states across the nation, while he, the father, was watching pornography on the internet. Of course, it wasn't his fault, but he felt so guilty that while he was in this dark room, or so he thought, in the very minute he was engaged in darkness, his child goes into eternity. Who knows what kinds of evil that people do in darkness? The world is dark. The world is at enmity against God. Because the world is at enmity against God, it is at enmity too against those who love God. Thus the accusation of saying, oh well, you know, the Bible, Greek philosophy, Hebrew theology, they try to diminish it. No, it's inspired by God. It came from God Himself. And therefore, He is authority. He should be authority. You should be accountable to Him. John 15:18-20 says this, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, Jesus says. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. How about that for a promise? They will persecute you. Let's remember what Pastor James said. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. How do I do that? Look to Jesus, because He is the light, and that light still shines in this dark world. Are you weary? Are your eyes dimming? Open them up. Focus on Jesus. He is the light of this world. The measure, the right measure of sin's sinfulness. You want to know how dark the world is? You want to know how big of sinners we are? God had to send the very power that powers the entire universe. To stop sin. The right measure of sin's sinfulness is the dignity of Him who came into the world to save sinners. If Christ is so great, then sin must indeed be sinful. We live in a world where the foundations are being shaken. On what foundation do you rest your life? May it be the Word of God. Jesus is that Word, and He is God. Jesus is that light, and the darkness cannot master over Him. Let me encourage you. Revive your knowledge of Jesus. Renew your commitment to Him. Refresh your memory with His words. Let His Word dwell in you. He still insists on your total commitment. He still insists on you doing the ministry. He still insists on you devoting your time and effort and talent and treasure and all of you to work for Him. He is totally committed to you. He is totally committed to me in these last days of the human history. Don't wane in your commitment to Him. Be steadfast. Apostle Paul says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, what a powerful encouragement to my heart. I've been thinking about this for the past 3 or 4 weeks. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do we feel weary? Why do we wane in our faith? Because we're 2,017 years removed from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The apostles, they were there. And that's why they were willing to go to death for Jesus. Are you willing to live for Jesus? Let's pray.